Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's wonderful to be with you here this morning. And I'm not sure whether you can already tell from those few sentences, I sound different from most of you. And that's because I'm actually from the other side of the world. I'm actually from Singapore. And I've now moved to Georgia. And I work for Creation Ministries International. So that's my family. And so we have dinosaurs in the office. So who wants to have dinosaurs in the office? So dinosaurs, that's a topic I'm passionate about. And so this session is actually one of my favorite talks on dinosaurs. Because I believe that dinosaurs, more than any other topic, has been used to promote the idea of millions of years and evolution. But I believe when you train yourself, equip yourself, dinosaurs, you will see, actually supports what the Bible says much better. So train yourself in this area. But like I said, I work for Creation Ministries International. So who are we? We are an international ministry. We exist in 7 countries around the world. Our U.S. office is in Atlanta, Georgia, in Powder Springs. So that's Creation Ministries International. As a ministry, we actually employ more PhD scientists than any other Christian organization in the world. And we give over 1,000 presentations like this in churches, in colleges around the world to teach them about creation and evolution. So we have a website, it's called creation.com, where we have over 40 years of research, more than 12,000 articles just on creation and evolution. But before I begin the presentation, I would like to introduce our free email newsletter. So what's this? This is just an email that we send out to supporters once a week. We will not spam you, this is just to update you with the latest news. So imagine, what's this for? Imagine you get home from work or from school and your neighbor comes up to you and shows you the newspaper and it says there on the headlines, the latest missing link has been found. But of course, they found the missing link last year, right? And the year before that. But you get the idea, he comes up to you with that and you say, how do you answer that? If you're part of this email newsletter, chances are at the end of the week, we will have a reply waiting for you. Just forward our reply to your friend and use it as a way to share the gospel with them. So that's our free email newsletter. We just need your name and your email address, and when you get back to the office, we'll put that into our database. So volunteers, if you want to hand out the sign-up sheets for this, you can do that. Yes, they're doing that, let me get into the presentation. Well, why speak about dinosaurs? Well, we all have questions about dinosaurs. Everyone's excited about dinosaurs. But do dinosaurs prove evolution? Anybody ever wonder about that? What about the Bible? Does it actually mention the word dinosaurs? Yes? No? Well, we'll see. And what does the fossil say? What do the fossils of dinosaurs tell us? You'll be surprised. What about artifacts? And later on, we cover one of the most exciting areas of dinosaur research, dinosaur soft tissue. Many examples now in the scientific literature. So, who was around when the first Jurassic Park was shown? Anyone like that movie? That was one of the favorite movies I grew up with. So, Jurassic Park fans, here's a quiz for you. What's the name of this dinosaur? Everybody says Velociraptor. It's actually not the Velociraptor. I grew up thinking that was the Velociraptor. That's actually the Deinonychus, its cousin. You see, what? I grew up my whole life thinking that was the Velociraptor. You see, the real Velociraptor is just the size of a large dog. So, but when the producers of the movies, they say, no, Velociraptor, that's an exciting name. The bigger cousin, Deinonychus, that sounds really boring, right? So let's make it bigger, like the Deinonychus, and let's call that Velociraptor. And so one whole generation of people like me, oh, Velociraptor, this Velociraptor, that's the wrong name. But you see, many times, and of course the latest Jurassic World, they make it even bigger, and they just call that raptors altogether. Many times it's like this when we speak about creation evolution. We go to school, we go to the movies, cinemas, we go to libraries. What do we learn about, creation or evolution? Evolution, this whole idea of millions of years. And people think that science speaks for itself, but it isn't that way. See, science is like a worldview that helps you to make sense of the world around you. But it's like this. See, the thing about evolution, why people believe in evolution, many times that's all they're ever exposed with. You'd be surprised. Evolution do get some things correct. What do I mean by that? Think of it this way. The red lines here is your worldview, the evolutionary worldview. The blue lines represent reality. And so it's like that. Your worldview and evolution, you know, some parts is true, but there are many parts that they're not able to explain. That's all the gaps in between there. But when you go to the library, they only tell you the parts that fit with evolutionary theory. They don't tell you about the parts that do not fit. And today I want to show you the other side of the story. You see, when you start with the Word of God and use that as your worldview to look at the evidence, everything begins to make much more sense. Imagine that filter, if it aligns itself more to reality, you begin to see that it actually makes more sense. And I'm going to show you today that when you start with the Word of God and what it says about dinosaurs, everything fits much better. You're going to see that the worldwide flood is the key to understanding a lot of the fossils that we find out there. Here's another way to look at it. So here you have evidence of creation, evidence for evolution. And people like to say dinosaurs. They say there's evidence for evolution. But wait, dinosaurs also fit with what the Bible says about creation. So this is what you think. When I say evolution, when I say dinosaurs, what do you think about? Like I just said, I gave you the answer. Most people think of evolution. They think of this idea of millions of years and age of dinosaurs. But that's not what the evidence says. That's a worldview that we have been taught to look at. See, evolution says this. It says that 13.7 billion years ago, there was the Big Bang. So all the planets form out of nothing. That's cosmic evolution. The planets form. And out of the primordial soup, that's chemical evolution, the first life form. And from that first life form, common ancestry, all other life form evolve. That's biological evolution. But when you start with the Bible, we have a very different picture of history. The Bible says God created the world about 6,000 years ago in 6 days. That was the real Garden of Eden. The whole order of creation is different from the evolutionary order. The real fall into sin that brought sin, death and suffering to this world. There was a real worldwide flood in Noah's day. And after the flood, there was the Tower of Babel where the nations spread out all over the earth. A very different picture of history. Who is right? Well, let's start with this passage in the Bible. It says here that, you know, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You see what it says here? Casting down imaginations. In other words, any thought, any worldview that is contrary to the Word of God, we need to train ourselves to be able to tear that down. It's not enough to just sit back and just say, I just believe the Bible, because the Bible commands us to equip ourselves and tear down worldviews that are contrary to the Word of God. So what does the Bible actually say? Like I have said earlier on, dinosaurs has been used to promote evolution. But when you train yourself to with the answers, what the Bible says, dinosaurs actually become missionary lizards because they show the trustworthiness of the Word of God. But what's a dinosaur first? Is this a dinosaur? This is actually a marine reptile, it's not a dinosaur. Is this a dinosaur? That's a flying reptile. You see, the word dinosaur refers strictly to a terrestrial creature. So these are dino-like, but they are not dinosaurs. And what makes a dinosaur is a reptile, but what makes a dinosaur different from most reptiles today? Dinosaurs is a unique class of animal with very unique anatomy. If you think about how a crocodile walks, his arm comes up from the side, and when it walks, it waddles like that. Dinosaurs are unique because the arms go straight down. You see that? So they walk upright. So it's a unique class of dinosaurs that once exist and most people believe are now extinct today. So let's think about dinosaurs from the Bible. Does the Bible say anything about dinosaurs? Here's a quiz. Which of these creatures have been on the earth the longest? A, B, C, or D? So everyone make a choice. Okay, who thinks that A, the bird, has been on the earth the longest? B, dinosaur? The fish? The dolphin? Fish? Okay. What does the Bible say? What was created on day 5? Flying creatures, sea creatures. What's created on day 6? Land creatures. A dinosaur, like I say, is a land creature. That means when you go back to that same quiz, if you say A, C, and D, you're correct. Turns out that the dinosaur is actually the youngest. You see, when you start with the Word of God, you have a very different picture of history compared to the evolutionary story. Here's another one. What did dinosaurs eat? Plants or meat? So here's the quiz again. So T-Rex, at the very beginning, when God first created all animals, right, the T-Rex's teeth is 6 inch long. What was his original diet? Was it plant, meat, scavenger, or plant and meat eater? Who says the original diet is plants? Okay. Meat? Scavenger? Plants and meat? Some plants and meat? What does the Bible say? At the beginning, when God created, before sin entered the world, it says, to every beast of the earth, to every fowl of the air, to everything that creeps upon the earth, wherein there is life, I've given every green herb for meat. And it was so. At the beginning, all animals only ate plants. It's only after the fall that animals begin to eat one another that we begin to have sin, death, suffering, carnivory. And God only gave Noah the permission to eat meat after the flood. Again, a different picture of history. You see how we are really dealing with dinosaurs from the Bible. Starting with the Word of God, you have a very different picture of history. But you say, come on, you said that the T-Rex's teeth are 6 inches long. Surely that must have eaten meat, right? I mean, look at these bears here. Look at this cartoon. Look at those fangs. Look at those claws. You think you're supposed to eat just honey and berries? Well, just because a creature has sharp teeth doesn't mean it eats meat. Although all bears have teeth designed for eating meat, their diet consists mainly of plants. You can't just look at the teeth and tell the diet. So here we have three different types of bears, right? I'm sure you have heard of the word adaptation, but we have another concept, acceptation. Do you know what's that? That's the idea that a creature can use the same tools for different purposes. So here we have three bears. The polar bear, which eats mostly meat. The brown bear or grizzly bear, which eats both berries, plants, as well as meat. And then we have the sun bear, which eats mostly honey and maybe insects, but mostly plants. Three different diets, they're all bears. You see, that same claw that's used to club that seal on the head, the same teeth that's used to tend to meat, the same claws is used to collect berries and eat things as well. So three different diets, but look at their skull. Do you see that? The same three bears with all the same sharp teeth. The sharp teeth alone doesn't tell you the diet of an animal. In fact, we know from science today that many animals that were once plants eating, even today, they're starting to eat meat. We have that on our website. So the Bible says in Genesis that God created all animals eat plants at the very beginning. If sin did not enter the world, something like that would not have been impossible. And do you know that the meat-eating dinosaurs, these are the theropod dinosaurs, the one with the big legs and small arms? Science today tells us that slightly more than half of the theropod dinosaurs actually ate plants. But you say to me, aha, what did you just say? Slightly more than half, what does that mean? I mean, some of them ate meat. So if some of them later on ate meat, if they were created to eat plants and they later on ate meat, how do we know? How do we know what a dinosaur ate? Well, like we say, when God created all things, He created them to eat plants. So they only begin to eat meat after the fall. And the Bible presents the seven seas of history. So creation, the curse, the catastrophe, that's a worldwide flood. Tower of Babel, where the nation spread out, confusion. The Ten Commandments, Christ came down on the cross, and one day there will be future restoration. To understand what happens at the end, you need to understand what happened at the beginning. And here, at the curse, that's where sin, death, and suffering entered the world. And one way we know what dinosaurs eat is when we look at the fossils. In this case, we find that some dinosaur bones actually have teeth marks. So T-Rex, for example, was a cannibal. He used to eat others of the same species, including. Here, if a T-Rex bone in a duck-billed dinosaur tailbone. Look at that. So obviously, this dinosaur must have been biting and trying to attack this other dinosaur. In this case, the duck-billed dinosaur, the hadrosaur, he actually survived the attack. And we know that because the tooth, the bone actually healed around the tooth. And it actually caused two of the joints to fuse together. So can you imagine how much pain and suffering this dinosaur is going through for his whole life with a tooth stuck in his backbone? Another way we know that dinosaurs eat meat, sometimes we can look at their fossil dung. Look under the microscope and we can see traces of what they once ate. You know, when I first started giving this talk to my friends, I was really young, a bit mischievous. I'll take a piece of fossil dung, I'll hang it around. And I will not tell them what it is. I say, you know, smell it, taste it, guess what it is. I will not do that to you today. But looking at fossil dung, you can tell what the dinosaur ate. In some cases, they actually eat meat. But we also find something interesting in dinosaur dung. We find grass. Why is that interesting? Because according to evolution, grass did not evolve until 10 million years after dinosaurs died out. But what do we find in dinosaur dung? Grass. Turns the evolutionary story upside down. Depicting dinosaurs munching on grass was considered by experts to be as foolish as showing prehistoric humans hunting dinosaurs with spears, because they have this age of dinosaurs. In fact, only in the last 10 years that some scientists, evolution scientists, are slowly, reluctantly accept that. So what do? Did they reject evolution? No, they just push the evolution of grass further back in time. So like we have on Creation Magazine, this is a quarterly magazine, I'll talk about that more later in this session. Grass-eating dinosaurs, a time travel problem for evolution. Yet when you go to the museums today, and this actually are two pictures from museums, this is just in August this year, my colleague went to the museums, they're still trying to say that grass had not yet evolved when dinosaurs were there. Yet in the scientific literature, we know that dinosaur dung contained grass. But it's not just grass, because we know that dinosaurs eat birds. Here we have a dinosaur carcass with bird remains in its gut. Three birds, look at that. You say, wait a minute, I thought according to evolution, dinosaurs evolved into birds. But here we have dinosaurs eating birds. You have a case where the grandfather is younger than the grandson. Something like that. Recent discoveries of the contents of dinosaurs' stomachs pose a gut-wrenching challenge to the idea that dinosaurs gave rise to birds, because it now turns out that dinosaurs ate them. It's a huge problem for evolution, but if you start with the Word of God, where all these animals are created at the same time, everything makes sense. But not just birds. Turns out dinosaurs eat mammals. And we know that mammals eat small dinosaurs. In fact, I was at the Singapore Zoo just a few years ago, and they had a dinosaur exhibition there. And do not ask me why they had the dinosaur exhibition. I did not see any dinosaurs. But they had this sign there. And it says here that this mammal, they live, dinosaurs didn't walk alone. They live alongside birds and mammals, such as this creature they see here. This raccoon-looking mammal measured 1 meter in length and hunted smaller dinosaurs, such as Cercosaurus. So mammals, birds, dinosaurs, all living together at the same time. This was just in 2018 or 2017? 2018. This is a slab of stone from the car park in NASA. And they found this slab, we have all these animal footprints on it. And so what do they have here? 70 footprints, you can look at that, from different animals. So we have 70 tracks by 40 animals, mostly in one direction, in sedimentary rocks, rocks laid down by water, all in one direction. They claim, according to evolution, that this is 100 million years old. They say that the tracks had to form over the course of a few days, or as short as a few hours, because these footprints, it cannot be there open for too long. So it had to be buried quickly. They found theropod tracks, meat-eating dinosaurs, theropod, that's your long-necked dinosaurs, your armored dinosaurs, your flying reptiles, all together. And then found mammal tracks together, including one big unidentified mammal track. And the paper suggests that all these big creatures were moving, big and slow, were moving together, foraging as a social group. Doesn't make sense, does it? When was the last time you see small little mouse-like creatures and big dinosaurs walking together? No, they go, that's the end. And when an animal is foraging, the tracks are in all kinds of directions, but all these tracks are all in one direction, as if they're trying to flee from a rising flood of some kind. They're in sedimentary rocks, rocks along by water. So all these animals were there together. Yeah, when was the last time you have been to a museum and you saw birds, mammals, and dinosaurs all in the same display? Why don't they do that? Because that doesn't fit the idea of the age of dinosaurs. But the evidence fits the biblical worldview much better. But is there any evidence that most of the fossils are a result of a big flood? But the Bible speaks of a worldwide flood, right? Well, how does the fossil form? If you open the textbook, this is what it says. A dinosaur is in a museum. He dies, he sinks to the bottom. Over millions of years, he's slowly being buried, and that's all the rock layers you see there. And one day, due to erosion, the bones are exposed, and that's how you get for yourself a fossil. Can you really get a fossil forming that way? No. Scientists have done experiments. So here you have a pig carcass. And this pig carcass, it was tied down so it would not float away. And they put a big cage so that sharks and big fish will not eat that. They just wanted to see what marine scavengers, small shrimp-like creatures, and lobsters would do to a pig like this. The next pig, and this was placed in deep water, low oxygen water, right, and cold waters. You will not expect this to decay that quickly. The next picture, this same pig, 7 days later. You see that? Do you notice how scattered the bones are? They don't fall in a nice preserved position. They're scattered about everywhere. They are, like we say, disarticulated. They're scattered about. Just by memory scavengers, lobsters, you get something like that. 7 days. How then do we explain the fossil record? We have well-preserved features like this. Here we have two dinosaurs fighting. The dinosaur on the left, you can see actually it's broken off the arm of the dinosaur on the right. And the dinosaur on the right, the velociraptor, has its claw on the neck of the dinosaur on the left. And they're fighting, and something happens so quickly, they're forever stuck in that fighting pose. Frozen in time forever. This is an artist's impression of what happened. Millions of years of catastrophe and rapid burial. How do you get that? The Bible says there was a worldwide flood. If there's a worldwide flood, what will we expect to see? Billions of dead things buried in rock layers, laid down by water all over the earth. Catastrophe, that's exactly what we see. And if you know anything about dinosaurs, how do we find dinosaur bones? Many times dinosaur bones are found in what we call dinosaur bone beds. And what are these? These are huge, massive graveyards of dinosaur bones, all piled up together, very often from the same species, all piled up together, jumbled up, mixed together marine fish and fossils and clams. Wait a minute, clams and fish, they do not live with dinosaurs. So why are they all together? And surely all these dinosaurs did not decide one day, hey, let's all die together in one corner. This is evidence of a massive flood, killing all these massive creatures from huge area by water salting action, bringing the carcasses together and rapidly burying them in one pile, mixed together with all these marine fossils. Evidence of worldwide flood. If you know anything about these formations, they are massive, these dinosaur graveyards. What kind of flood would do something like that? And even the way we find dinosaur fossils, dinosaurs with long necks, as well as meat-eating dinosaurs with the same long necks, they all take on this pose, the death pose. Very strange. The tails are bent backwards, the heads are bent backwards like that. No animal ever sleeps like that. So how do we get something like that? It was a mystery for many years. Until one day, a researcher, Alicia Cutler, did some experiments. She took chickens. You see, chickens, they have the same long neck, and chickens have the ligament at the back of the neck. And of course, when the chicken's alive, it doesn't bend back because of the weight of the body. But when you're freshly killed, before the chicken carcass hardens up, put those freshly killed chickens in cold water, the ligament contracts because it's buoyant. And within seconds, all the heads bend backwards. And she says this, the death pose that you see there, immersion in water is the simplest explanation. So all those dinosaurs that we see out there, the necks are all bent backwards because at the time of death, they were in water. What about armored dinosaurs? Armored dinosaurs don't have the long necks. So how do we find them? Here we have National Geographic in 2017 in June. We found one of the best preserved nodosaur. This is an armored dinosaur. Partially mineralized, third dimensional preservation, remnants of its last meal, patches of skin, reddish pigment. That's protein, by the way, and dinosaur armor. It was preserved in a 3D shape. Very well preserved. The researchers say that this huge 3,000-pound animal was swept hundreds of meters by a flood into the open ocean, and then it was rapidly buried in the undersea burial, upside down. Upside down. This is in June. It turns out that in scientific literature, 1 month before that, in May, there was another armored dinosaur of a different species, again the best preserved one of its kind. Here is it, the ankylosaur. Abundant soft tissue preservation across the skeleton, including bony skin armor, skin impression keratin, that's protein again. Again, the skeleton was preserved upside down. So one in May, one in June. What's going on? So by September, another group of scientists, they realized, hey, something strange is happening. Let us look at all the armored dinosaurs that we find. So by September, another group of scientists produced another paper. They found that 70% of all armored dinosaurs are actually found upside down. And so when they did computer simulations, they showed that this ankylosaur, these armored dinosaurs, they're top heavy. When you place them in water, they're unstable. A slight wave will come and you'll easily topple over, very easily. And it says that ankylosaur flip over while suspended in water. The dinosaurs' long necks, they bend backwards because at the time of death, they were in water. And they're found in all these massive graveyards, often in that position. And the armored dinosaurs are found upside down because at the time of death, they were in water. Do you see a trend here now? start the Word of God. So the dinosaurs, we say that the Bible says that God created all land animals on day six. Dinosaurs are land creature. God made man on day six. That means that man and dinosaurs are created on the same day. Day six of creation. If the fall did not happen, something like that would not have been impossible. But does the Bible actually mention the word dinosaur? No. Why not? When was the word dinosaur coined? It was coined in 1841 by Sir Richard Owen. It means terrible lizard. But the early versions of the Bible were translated hundreds of years before that. So obviously the word dinosaur is not in the Bible because the word was not yet coined. In the same way we have things like laptops, airplanes, projectors, these words are not in the Bible because those words are not yet coined. But the Bible in Job chapter 40 does describe an interesting animal. In most translations, we leave it untranslated, which means behemoth. In Job chapter 40, behold now behemoth which I made along with you. He eats grass like an ox. Lo, now his strength is in his loins. His force is in the navel of his belly. He moves his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his bones are wrapped together. His bones are as strong as pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. He is chief of the ways of God. He that made him can make his sword to approach him. His tail is like a cedar. What animal has a tail the size of a cedar? What's a cedar? It's a tree. In fact, the cedar trees are one of the biggest trees in the Middle East. They were so big that they were used to build the pillars in King Solomon's palace. What animal has a tail the size of a cedar tree? You know, some Bible commentators put a footnote, behemoth, they put an asterisk in the footnote, they write, you know, that may have been a hippopotamus or an elephant. So, let's give that a try. Here we have a tail the size of a cedar tree. Does that fit? What about a hippo? There's only one animal that fits this description. In fact, in the Job, it describes this as the chief of the animals that God created. The biggest land creature that God created. Once a long neck, several pot dinosaurs. If you still do not believe me, go to a zoo, take some pictures for yourself. Is that a cedar tree? What about this? That's quite sad. You see, there's only one animal that fits this description. But if Job described the dinosaur, when was Job written? Before the flood or after the flood? After the flood, how do we know? See, a few passages in Job, it describes how God had judged the world with a worldwide flood. So dinosaurs, Job was familiar with dinosaurs. Job lived after the flood. That means that dinosaurs survived the flood. You see how starting the Word of God, again, tells you a lot about dinosaurs. Start again with the Word of God, as I said. But when I say dinosaurs on board the ark, people turn around, they ask me, how can dinosaurs fit on the ark? Come on, they're so big. And when they say that, I turn around and I ask them a few questions. I say, tell me, how many animals were there? How many dinosaurs were there? What was the average size of a dinosaur? How old were the dinosaurs and how big was the ark? And they say they do not know. I say, if you do not know, how then can you say that dinosaurs cannot fit on the ark? Let me try to answer these questions and show you that they can actually fit on board the ark. See, in our minds, we have this picture. Oh, dinosaurs so big, how can you fit on the ark? And some dinosaurs are very big. This is just the leg of a dinosaur. But many dinosaurs are very small, the size of turkeys. So if you take big and small, what is the average size of a dinosaur? It turns out the average size of a dinosaur is about the size of a large cow. Would it have been hard to have them on board the ark? And even the biggest dinosaurs came from an egg about the size of a football. The biggest dinosaurs that come from those eggs, about 15 inches. There's one egg that's actually much bigger, about that size, but it's really narrow. Okay, the reason why is that the size limits the egg, the size of the egg. If it's too thick, the shell is too thick, oxygen cannot diffuse into the shell. So that limits the size. So even the biggest dinosaur come from, it's about 15 inches from an egg, small, size of football. That would not have been hard to have them on board the ark, right? If Noah were to bring them as very young creatures or even as eggs, they would have been much younger. And we also know that dinosaurs go through a growth spur, just like many of us. And we know that from their bones. You see, dinosaurs, they have growth rings. And by looking at the growth rings, we can tell how much they grow at different stages of their life. So we know dinosaurs grow slowly, And then like us, we shoot up fast and then we taper off. We continue to grow. Dinosaurs continue to grow, but just much slower. And so if Noah is going to bring two of every animal to reproduce after the flood, is he going to bring grandma and grandpa? Or is he going to bring two teenagers? If he bring two teenagers, they would have been very young. And after the flood, they shoot up to their present height, the bigger sizes. So again, it's not hard having them on board the ark. See, in our minds, we always have this picture. Oh, nose up. You know, we have this picture of one giraffe neck sticking out here, one elephant head there. That's not the ark of the Bible. The ark of the Bible is massive. We have the dimensions given in Genesis. It has three decks, as high as a four-story high building. The size of 1.5 football field size. It has storage capacity of 522 railroad cars. The next time you're driving and you have to wait for a train to pass by, imagine waiting for 522 carriages to pass by. That's the size of the ark. It's not that small buffed-up ark that many people see in pictures. Here we have the people for scale. Do you see that? So the ark is big. It's strong. So let's address the next question. How many different types of dinosaurs are there? And the Bible describes animals reproducing after their own kind. What is that? Let's have a look. See, in evolution, you believe in common ancestry. For one cell evolved slowly over millions of years to get your different life forms. But the Bible says something very different. The animals, the Bible says that the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind. Every winged fowl after their kind. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures after his kind. Cattle and creeping things. And the beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind. And the cattle after their kind. And everything that creeps upon the earth after his kind. And God saw it was good. Do you see a pattern there? Mm-hmm. God creates animals to reproduce after their kind. So a dog, a wolf, can diversify into many types. The dogs, the coyote and all that. But they remain within the dog kind. The same with the cats as well. So a creation actually teaches something different. God reproduced animals to diversify, but within their own kinds. It's like an orchard. So let's address the question. So how many dinosaurs were there? This is the same kind. These creatures, apart from size, just genetically they can hybridize. Of course, by size, it may be a bit hard for them to reproduce. But we know from science, from genetics, that all the dogs that we have today, all these animals came from a wolf-like kind animal just a couple of thousand years ago. They have common ancestry, reproducing, diversifying, rapidly diversifying in just a few thousand years after their own kind, the dog kind. Does anybody know what animal is this? That's a liger. It's the world's biggest cat. It's actually a hybrid. It's a lion and tiger. A lion and tiger, when they crossbreed, they get a liger. And the liger is actually fertile because you get a liger, you cross it with a lion again, they get a liger. And that's an article I wrote in Creation Magazine, Liger. You can take a leopard and a lion and get a leopard. From the biggest cat to the smallest domestic cat, you can indirectly in a few steps, we know that they can all hybridize in a few steps. It tells you they're all from the same kind, reproducing rapidly after the flood to all their different species within the cat kind, all 39 species of cats. So evolution says slow speciation over millions of years. The Bible actually teaches rapid speciation within their kind. Very rapid, much faster. Here we have in Genesis, it says here, but he said, oh Lord, how am I to know I shall possess it? And he said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat and a ram, a turtle dove and a young bird. Female goat and ram, sheep. They're actually the same kind. Some of them can hybridize, sheep and goats. Turtle dove and pigeons, they're the same kind. Some of them can hybridize. Yet by the time that this was given, just 300 to 400 years after the flood, to Abraham, this creature had already speciated within their kind. Rapid speciation. Here's another one, Job. Again, about 300 to 400 years after the flood. Donkey and horse, they can hybridize, they're the same kind. Yet from one pair after the ark, in just 300 years, they're diversified into a donkey and a horse. You can tell them apart. So the Bible actually speaks about rapid speciation within its created kind. So in the same understanding of kind, how many kinds of dinosaurs were there? Here we have many dinosaurs, but they're all from the Ceratopsian kind. How many kinds? Turns out there are only about 55 to 60 dinosaur kinds. A pair of each animal on board the ark, we are only talking about 120 dinosaur kinds. If the average size is the size of a large cow, if they could come as a young creature, much smaller, it would have been no problem to have them on board the ark. See, the Bible says that Noah did not have to take animals on board the ark. It did not have to take insects on board the ark. They could survive on floating debris outside the flood. He did not have to take fish. And many fish and marine creatures actually went extinct. Just had to take two kinds of land animals and birds that breathe air through their nostrils and seven pairs of the clean ones. So with that in mind, our understanding of what the Bible says about a kind of animal, how many creatures would there have been on board the ark? Two of every kind. If the kind is somewhere in between what we call a genus and a family, two of every kind gives us anywhere between 2,000 to 16,000 animals. Most of the time it's near the family level, so it's closer to this. But even 16,000 animals, there's more than enough space on board the ark. Now, one deck could be just animals, one deck for food, the third deck for living quarters. We do not know. But the point is this is more than enough space. So what have we looked at? The Bible says God created man on day 6 about 6,000 years ago. And I'll deal with this more in the next session. They were created to eat plants. Some of them later ate meat after the fall. And they were taken on board the ark during the flood. And they were there on earth with man after the flood. Wait a minute, if they were there after the flood, like we saw in Job, do we have any evidence from archaeology that show dinosaurs and men together? Here you actually have a water basin. This is from China. You see an animal that is here. What's that? This is from the 3rd century BC. Here's another view. Is that Camarasaurus? How would they have known how to draw something like that? 3rd century BC. This is China. Let's leave China. Let's go to Cambodia. In Cambodia, the Tha Prom Temple, this is one of the temples in the Angkor Wat Temple Complex. We actually have a Buddhist temple. And here's a Buddhist temple that a king built for his mother. We have all kinds of animal engravings. Water buffalo, swans, parrots, monkeys. And in the middle, we have this. What's that? Stegosaurus-like animal? Mm-hmm. How did they know how to draw something like that? In fact, I actually have a cast made in my office. If you go to my office in Georgia, I can show this to you. The interesting thing is this. Stegosaurus fossils are never found in Cambodia. It's not like somebody could have dug it up and tried to reconstruct it. In the 1800s, when they first found Stegosaurus, and they first tried to reconstruct it, you know the plates at the back? They used to think that was flat, like armored pieces, like a turtle. It was only much later on they began to discover that it's actually vertical. But yet, all the way back then, an engraving, 800 years ago, had a proper drawing of a Stegosaurus-like animal. How did they know? Let's leave Cambodia, let's leave China, let's go to the UK. See, this is around the world. Here in the UK, we have Carlisle Cathedral. This is a cathedral. And in the 1400s, there was a bishop of that church, Bishop Bell. And when he died in those days, they would bury them under the floor of the choir. And this is under the carpet there today. So they put a carpet so it will not wear away. And you see this metal strip here? We have all kinds of animal engravings on that. So we have a bat, a fish, a dog with a collar, maybe represents a pet, I do not know, a bird. And what's that? Two long-necked dinosaurs together. And what's interesting, the one on the left is different from the one on the right. The one on the left is a long-necked dinosaur with four backward-pointing spikes. And that's interesting because there's only one species of dinosaur. It's a long-necked dinosaur with four backward-pointing spikes, the Tyrannosaurus. We can actually identify the species just from the engraving itself. How did these people know that? It's like being right. If the evolutionary story of dinosaurs is true, these creatures should have died millions of years before human beings walked on the earth. How could their images be engraved on a 500-year-old tomb in northern England? I just got to say, if people weren't around when dinosaurs were there, then who drew their pictures? So a lot more in this book that we have below. We have a book table below. But doesn't the fossilization process itself show you that dinosaurs lived millions of years ago? Does it? See, when you find a dinosaur bone, it doesn't come with a tag that says millions of years old. That's an interpretation. Right? It's an interpretation. But if you believe in a worldwide flood, then the worldwide flood will have laid down all those rock layers, which means the rock layers which contains fossils, evidence of death, disease, and suffering, cannot be a record of millions of years before Adam. It has to be a record of an event after Adam, the worldwide flood. So the rock layers is not evidence of millions of years, the moment you believe in a worldwide flood. But in 2005, an evolutionist, Dr. Mary Schweitzer, she found a T-Rex bone. But the bone was too big, she cannot transport it. So she had to break it up into smaller pieces. She broke it up, she brought it back to a lab, she began to analyze it, and guess what she found? T-Rex soft tissue. Flexible, resilient, when stretched, returned to its original shape. Here we have T-Rex red blood cells. Red blood cells, how can these things last millions of years? It's soft tissue. It's not just that, because she began to do other experiments. And she found that even in W dinosaur, red blood cells, Triceratops, T-Rex, time and time again, red blood cells and dinosaurs' soft tissue. She says this. Remember, she's an evolutionist. She's saying this. It was exactly like looking at a slice of modern bone. But of course, I couldn't believe it. I said to a lab technician, the bones, after all, are 65 million years. How can blood cells survive that long? But you see, if they are a result of a worldwide flood just a few thousand years ago, everything fits nicely. Here we actually have more. Here we have actually ostracized bone cells. You can even see the nucleus being stained there. Millions of years? Doesn't make sense. She says this, I just got goosebumps because everybody knows these things do not last for 65 million years. As the fossil dissolved, transparent vessels were left behind. It was totally shocking, Schweitzer said. I didn't believe it until I've done it 17 times. 17 times? Who on earth does an experiment 17 times? Do you know why? Just coming with this with an evolutionary idea, an age of millions of years, and she cannot make sense of what she's seeing before her in the lab. After we had the data, I didn't publish for over a year. I was terrified. When was the last time you see a scientist being afraid to publish their findings? That's the way they get funding. So why was she afraid? Because she knew the implications. In fact, after she publishes, and she's an evolutionist, she writes in an interview about how her fellow evolutionists started attacking her. They cut her funding. Later on, she managed to find extra funding, but she's still doing research today. And here is an interview she gave in 60 Minutes. Listen to what she says.
What happened next happened by mistake. Mary put some fragments of the bone in acid to dissolve away the outermost layer of mineral. But the acid worked too fast, and all the mineral dissolved away. Being a fossil, there should have been nothing left. But there was, and it was elastic, like living tissue.
This is the piece.
No.
She showed us video she took under the microscope.
That's really what happened?
Yes.
That's the dinosaur bone?
Without mineral now. That's what was left.
It looked like the soft tissue she would have expected to find if it had been modern bone. This was impossible. This bone was 68 million years old.
So you see this and you think, what? You
see, I didn't want to tell anybody.
You'd be ridiculed,
yes.
Right?
And so I said to my technician, okay, do it again. I don't believe it.
And yet, in sample after sample, they were there. Things that looked suspiciously like flexible, transparent blood vessels. She finally mustered the courage to tell Jack.
She said she dissolved the bone away and there were blood vessels. And, you know, I was like shocked. I mean,
how could that be?
How could that be? That's right.
The things Mary was finding inside dinosaur bones.
Look at that.
Blood vessels and even what seemed to be intact cells pose a radical challenge to the existing rules of science, that organic material can't possibly survive even a million years, let alone 68 million.
Do you hear the irony in the last sentence? Mm-hmm. Science tells us this thing cannot be that old. Yet, instead of following the science, they cling on to millions of years and they throw out the science. She says, if I had a dinosaur that just came out of the ground, it was a fresh old bone. Right off the ground, it smelled very, very strongly. And so I sat there and I thought, I'm not telling anyone. And I'm working on this bone for 6 months, smelling this odor, which means there must be organics present. But of course, everybody knew there cannot be organics in bone this old. Again, you see the irony there. And then they begin to find dinosaur soft tissue, protein. Collagen, which is a very stable protein, but they found delicate proteins, elastin, laminin, in a bone which they claim is 80 million years old, according to evolution. And later on, other scientists begin to find collagen in a bone which claims to be 195 million years old and is still there. Do you know it's easy to go into a lab and test how long collagen takes to break down? The maximum possible theoretical limit, because the law of thermodynamics, the chemical bonds, even you preserve under liquid nitrogen, will still break down over time. In the best possible conditions, collagen, which is a stable protein, will break down in 300,000 to 900,000 years max. It should be gone. Dinosaurs didn't live in freezing conditions. They live in climates like ours, in places like where we live now. 15,000 years, it will be all gone. And yet we find collagen in samples after samples of dinosaur bones, which they claim are 195 million years old. When you think about it, the laws of chemistry and biology and everything else that we know say it should be gone. It should be degraded completely. Do you see what she's saying? Science tells us these things cannot be there. See, people like to think, oh, you creationists, you can't explain how science did it. You have a God of the gaps. You say God must have done it. But in this case, it's the other way around. Science tells us this thing cannot be that old. If you still want to say these bones are 68 million years old, I have news for you. You're being unscientific. Good science supports the Bible. And bones don't, this very evolutionist as well, very famous dinosaur expert, he says bones do not have to be turned into stone to be fossils. And usually most of the original bone is still present in a dinosaur fossil. You can see unmineralized dinosaur bone. In fact, just a few months ago, this is just in July last year, in South Dakota, they actually found dinosaur soft tissue again. This is from a different group of scientists. So how do we count them? So in this case, they found 17 dinosaur bones, and all 17 bones actually contain bone cells. Cannot be millions of years old. 16 of those contain blood vessels, and 14 contain a fibrous collagen-like matrix here. Okay? So how do we count? If we count this, because even though there's so many discoveries, we count that as just one discovery. How many discoveries do we have to date? Scientific papers on dinosaur soft tissue. And by the way, he says this. Preservation of cells and soft tissue in geological ancient bone was once thought impossible, but recent investigations have found such remarkable preservation to be quite common. Alright? So this is one discovery, because it's one scientific paper. To date, there are actually 50 documented cases of dinosaur soft tissue. And if you don't just talk about dinosaurs, talk about reptiles, talk about sea creatures, turtles, which according to evolution are 50 million years old and things like that, 109 cases in total. It's not just dinosaurs. I'm showing you dinosaurs because that's our topic for today. So what's the record holder using evolutionary time? 2.5 billion years old. And they still claim, and we still find organic material in there, biomolecules. This is problematic for evolution. But when you start with the word of God, that the earth is 6,000 years old, most of the fossils we find, the vast majority, was buried as a result of worldwide flood just a few thousand years ago. It's no surprise we find soft tissue today. So dinosaur soft tissue, which history does that fit better with? Creation or evolution? So that leaves us with two alternatives. Either the bones aren't as old as we think they are, or maybe we do not know exactly how these things get preserved. But we show from earlier on from science tells us the upper limit of these things cannot last at all. So there's only one alternative. Dinosaurs aren't that old. That destroys evolution. And we read about this in Creation magazine. So it's a quarterly magazine, and in between those months, we have monthly periodicals that we send out to update you the latest news. And you have to subscribe to this if you're interested. If you sign up for that for 1 year, we are going to give you not just a hard copy which you take home with you today, but we also, when you get back to the office, we also send you an email for the digital version that you can send up to 5 different people. So if you subscribe to it, one, you get the first issue today. It's a quarterly magazine. We'll send you the rest by post, and we'll give you a digital version. Okay, and if you subscribe for 2 years, we throw the same thing in, but I give you a third documentary. This is Charles Darwin's trip to Galapagos Islands. And we ask this question, if Charles Darwin was alive today, would he be an evolutionist? And we address things like natural selection and things like that. You see, that actually supports creation. And then we deal with this follow-up project. So what's this? See, we realize that creation evolution is the biggest stumbling block for many people. So a couple of years back, our CEO went to the colleges in Georgia and we interviewed college students. And we asked them, do you grow up in church? If they say no, we leave them aside. We just look at kids who grow up in church. And statistics tells us anywhere from 60% to 90% of kids who grew up in church, when they get to college, they leave the faith. So to these kids who grew up in church, we ask them a question. Do you believe in creation and evolution? Most of them said evolution. And to this group who believe in evolution, we ask them a third question. Have you been shown how science supports the Bible? Every single one of them said no. And the final question, do you still attend church? And this group of kids who grew up in church, who believe in evolution and were never taught to defend the faith, every single one of them, except for one guy, no longer attends church. And we went to the group that believe in creation. We asked them the same question. Have you been shown how science supports the Bible? Everyone said yes. Do you believe in creation? Hey, do you still attend church? And every single one of them said yes. See, I think the biggest excuse for why people they're not open to the gospel is this whole idea of millions of years and evolution. And dinosaurs is where a lot of that come in. And so later on, the second half of the DVD, we answer all those questions one by one. So that's with a 2-year subscription of Creation Magazine. So if you're interested, this is what the form looks like. Volunteers, if you want, can help to sign up sheets now. Or later on, we have a book table downstairs, you can sign up for that as well. By the way, this offer with all the figures is only for today. You can't get it off the website. Alright, so fill in the details in the form that we have. Do you have the forms here to hand out? Okay, it's going around. It's at the back, right? Turn it over. The forms, if you take the white forms, flip the whole chunk over, you have the blue forms at the bottom. That's what you want. So take the book tables to pay for it later on to get your free gifts. So that's Creation Magazine. But what else is in Creation Magazine? One of the big questions we have, what about carbon dating? Do they show that the Earth is millions of years old? It turns out it doesn't. Carbon dating cannot give you millions of years old. To get that, use other methods, potassium, argon, and again, in the magazine, we show why that doesn't work. But carbon-14 turns out to be a friend of the creationists, because carbon-14 decays so quickly. The half-life is 5,730 years. What does that mean? It basically means that if a fossil is more than 100,000 years, there will be no carbon-14 in there. That's the upper limit, because it decays away so quickly. But guess what do we find in dinosaur bones? Carbon-14. Here we have labs that are doing that, published. In fact, this author, Brian Thomas, just last year, he actually got his PhD for his work on dinosaur soft tissue. And part of the project actually involved carbon dating dinosaur bones, as well as bones of creatures that, according to evolution, are millions of years old. Every single one of them contain carbon-14. They are young. Radiocarbon is found in coal. Coal is carbon, right? It's young. It's not millions of years old. It's actually found in diamonds. In diamonds, the bonds are so tight that there cannot be contamination. Diamonds are made of carbon. That it contains carbon-14. They are young. And then we have actually 3 separate tests that have actually found dinosaur DNA. One of them, the Deffy stain test, is a very specific test. The molecule cleaves in double helical DNA in the minor groove. So here we know it's not just DNA, it's double helical DNA, it's intact DNA that is there. DNA breaks down so fast. In 6.8 million years old, in freezing conditions, it will be all gone. This is not even 1/10 the time which they claim dinosaurs died out. If dinosaurs live in climates like ours, in 22,000 years, that's the upper limit, it'll be all gone. So like we say, DNA, dinos, not ancient. The discovery of fossilized dinosaur soft tissue, DNA and radiocarbon, this carbon-14, is a huge problem for evolution and the idea of millions of years. You see now why I say when you train yourself in the Word of God, use that to look at dinosaurs, everything makes much more sense. So what have we learned so far? Well, we have looked at the Bible. Job chapter 40 does talk about dinosaurs. We look at centuries of dinosaur artifacts to show that dinosaurs did live together with men. We look at dinosaur fossils, the way they're found, what they eat, the way the bones are found in graveyards, are upside down, the necks are bent backwards because they're in water and things like that. Evidence of worldwide flood. And then we saw evidence of young Earth, soft tissue, carbon-14, and dinosaur DNA. The Earth is young, and friends, the Bible can be trusted from the very first verse. So earlier on, we say that dinosaurs fit in this area that fits both creation and evolution. But now that we have looked at all this evidence, it makes much more sense if you move them over here. Dinosaurs are missionary lizards. But if the evidence is so clear, why do some people still not believe? Like I say, most people have only heard one side of the story. But again, there's another side of the story. People who have heard the other side of the story. Here we have a very famous atheistic philosopher. But he admits this. He said, I want atheism to be true. And I'm made uneasy by the fact that some of the most intelligent and well-informed people that I know are religious believers. It isn't just I don't believe in God and naturally hope I'm right in my belief. It's that I hope there is no God. I don't want there to be a God. I don't want the universe to be like that. Do you see that? Why? Because if God's our creator, we are his creation. We are going to be answerable to God. We cannot live our life any way we choose. We have to give an account for our life. There are consequences to ideas. But because God exists, because God will one day, we'll stand before God. It doesn't matter if we choose not to believe. One day we have to give an account for our lives. As it says in Romans chapter 1, it says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." See, friends, God's word is true from the very first verse. Thank you. And again, Creation Magazine. Let me just go through a few quick resources. I've already mentioned Creation Magazine. But after that, look at the Creation Answers book. These are the top questions, 60 questions people have on creation evolution. We have one chapter, chapter 19, just on dinosaurs alone. And if you want the best DVD on creation, look at this one. That's Evolution Atlas here. We have won a few movie awards for that. It comes with a book that goes to more depth. The best DVD, a best evidence against evolution in one volume. And kids, elementary school and above, but adults tell me to learn more about dinosaurs from any other books we have. We have hundreds of books at our warehouse. We just bring down the best ones, a few dinosaur books. But they all, I always say that, go to this one. That's the best book we have on dinosaurs. The artifacts that you saw, the soft tissue, they're all in there. And if you like just artifacts alone, it's a good picture book to use. So friends, that's all I have for you in this session on dinosaurs. I hope you enjoyed that. And look forward to the next session. Thank you.